I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24 as we are going to study that text this morning a little bit as we look at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you about a family dinner that we had at our home a number of years ago when Isaiah, my son, was 6 years old. He made a pronouncement at that dinner. And you know how those sometimes go. You're never quite sure what a six-year-old is going to say when they kind of have the news flash to go out to the rest of the family or click on the hyperlink. You're never quite sure what webpage you're going to visit, right? Sometimes they say things appropriate, sometimes inappropriate. Sometimes they make parents proud. Sometimes these little pronouncements make you want to crawl under the table. Not sure what family secret is going to get blurted out, right? But at this dinner, Isaiah made a theological observation. He said, "People think that Christmas is the most important day of the year, but it's not." And I was intrigued by that. I thought, well, buddy, okay, well, what is the most important day of the year? Because I fully expected that he was going to say his birthday is the most important day of the year. But he didn't. Isaiah said, "Easter is the most important day of the year." Very proud of himself. He announced that. And I thought, wow, Isaiah, that's exactly right. Where did you learn that? And he said, well, I just thought about it. It's the day that Jesus came back from the dead, so it seems important. I think my son is right. I'm proud of my little theologian. He's exactly right, because without Easter, the Christian story is simply a tragedy. Imagine if the Christian faith would be told with just a portion of verse 7 of the text we read. What if the story went like this? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. What if that's where it stopped? Our story would simply be a tragedy of another innocent man being condemned to die. A wrongly executed man for someone else's crimes. It would be something we watch on 60 Minutes. It would be something that would evoke a response of, I can't believe how that was so unjust. What a terrible thing that they've done to that man. And it would leave us with no other response other than yet another example of a sacrificial love that can get you killed. But that's not where verse 7 ends, and that's not where the Christian faith ends either. Luke tells us the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian faith hinges on that clause. It hinges on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Without Jesus being raised in power and in victory over sin and death and the devil, then our faith is in vain. Paul continues on that we among all people should be pitied, because we've built our lives on a lie. But it wasn't a lie, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Easter is critical to the Christian faith. Why? Because in the resurrection of Jesus, this upside down world was turned right side up. We know that this world is broken. We know that it's turned upside down. We know that it doesn't work the way that it should work. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, this world is turned right side up. So we look at verse 1 in our text. The women went to the tomb expecting one thing, and they found another. They went to finish the job that they had started on Friday afternoon. They had begun the work of preparing Jesus' body for burial. But then on Friday evening, the sun went down, and they had to stop because it was Sabbath. And they took their rest on Saturday, and Sunday morning, early dawn, just as the sun was peeking out, they went to the tomb to finish the work that they had begun, to prepare Jesus' body for burial with spices. That was the embalming process in Jesus' day. And so they went to the tomb, expecting to find Jesus' body and finish their work, but verse 3 tells us he wasn't there. Instead, they were greeted by angels that announced, verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen." And what they found changed everything about the world. I love how Luke tells it in verse 4. They were perplexed about this. Well, yeah. This was unusual. When someone dies, they usually stay that way. But Jesus didn't. And because he didn't, the way the world usually works is turned completely right side up. The revolution had begun. The old powers of sin and corruption and death and disease and selfishness had met its match because there was a new power. There was a new ruler, a new king, the Lord Jesus, who comes in life and in joy. Jesus was raised from the dead and turned the world right side up. And when they announced, they proclaimed that he had risen, they didn't mean what some in our culture mean when they say, well, he was alive in the memories of his followers. This was more than that. It wasn't simply just the idea of Jesus' life carried on in his followers. Neither did they mean that his soul lived on in a better place, like we sometimes say. And importantly, neither was this some sort of resuscitation like Lazarus had experienced, where life came back into a dead body that would just die again one day. No, Jesus was physically raised from the dead with a body of glory that could never die again. And because of that, our expectation of the way the world works is forever changed. How? Well, we know the way the story of life ends every time. Someone dies and they stay that way. No matter who they are, no matter what we've done, no matter how much good we've attempted to do in this world, when we die, we die. And these dear people, they have expected some sort of resurrection on the last day. As the women went to the tomb that morning, they expected that God would vindicate their faith, that at the end of the days, the last judgment, then all there would be a general resurrection. But when they went to the tomb that morning, they just knew that they would find Jesus' body. Because that's the way it always happens. They weren't naive, primitive people. They knew, just like we do, that dead people remain dead. And it always happens that way because of the curse. The curse that has affected all of creation. Death is the consequence of humanity insisting to go our own way in rebellion against the life-giving commands of our Creator. Our world and we personally experience physical death, and we're liable to spiritual death, to separation and estrangement from our Creator, alienation from Him, because our relationship has been broken. It's been shattered by our rebellion, by my me first. I'm right no matter what you say, God. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want it, God. That kind of rebellion and that kind of existence has introduced death into the world. And beyond the personal consequences, the world itself has been subjected to death. It used to be beautiful, but now it's ruined with disease and war and enmity and slander and injustice and slavery and poverty, all a result of the physical and spiritual death that entered the world on account of our sin and rebellion. And it enslaves us. No matter how hard we try, we can't escape it. We have no ability to outsmart death. We can't outlast it. We can't outplan it. We can't outlove it. We can't do an end run around the Lord. Death comes for us all because we all fall under the curse of our rebellion. Except for what Jesus did during Holy Week. He came as the Lamb of God to bear that curse on our behalf, to bear that curse on the cross. When Jesus willingly went to the cross on Good Friday, he went, as verse 7 says, because he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. That little word must is a three-letter Greek word that means divine necessity. It had to happen this way. Why? Because Jesus came to bear the curse for his people. For you and for me who are enslaved to sin and death, who can do nothing to cleanse ourselves, who can do nothing good enough to escape this curse of death, for us, the perfect one, the innocent one, Jesus came for us to stand in our place. And that means he willingly took on himself our death. The alienation that we experience from God and from one another, the estrangement, the broken relationships, and in this world, the injustice and the brokenness of our world. The Father turned his gaze of favor away from Jesus as he was counted guilty. because we were united to him. We were joined to Jesus. You and I, the guilty ones, were joined together to the innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by his blood. He bore our curse, being forsaken by his Father, so that by faith, you and I will never be. But it didn't end with the cross on Good Friday. He went into the grave under that curse. He went into the tomb condemned, but he burst the bonds of death by coming out alive again. He must, as verse 7 says, not only be delivered and crucified, but also he must on the third day rise. And friends, what that means for us is that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf was accepted. He had to rise to demonstrate that the curse of life had been broken. Death no longer reigns. Life has triumphed. There's a new world, a new order, a new power, because the reign of corruption, the reign of death, had met its end in the resurrection of Jesus. And so now, friends, we don't have to fear physical death. We don't have to fear spiritual death or alienation, because Jesus has taken that blow for you and for me. So we place our faith and our trust in him. That means that we turn aside from all that we cling to that we feel makes us acceptable to God, that justifies us, that makes us matter before a holy God. We turn away from all of that which we would offer, and instead we cling to the Lord Jesus and say, you alone, it's your righteousness, your life, your gift given to me that enables me to stand before a holy God. I cast my lot with the Lord Jesus because he died the death I should have died, and he has given us life eternal. Friends, any who believe can receive that gift of life. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he turned the world right side up because he restored fellowship between sinful men and a holy God. Do you believe it? But further, he turned the world right side up by proclaiming that the forgotten, the overlooked, the outcast in our world, they matter. They all matter to our Creator. Those whose hopes and dreams have been buried, those whose lives of difficulty have caused them to bury down deep their hopes of dignity, their hope of life. And God says, in the resurrection, you matter too. And I will turn your destiny upside down. I will lift you up from the pit that you experience and give you life eternal. How do we see that? That the world, the outcasts of the world matter. Well, did you notice who were the first witnesses? Look at verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, if you were going to make up a story to convince other people in Jesus' day, this is not how you would do it. You may know that in the ancient world, sadly, women were not considered to be credible witnesses. Women were not allowed to offer testimony because the word of women in that world was suspect, even as it's borne out here in this story. In verse 11, even the apostles thought that they were telling an idle tale. It's a medical word that means the babbling of delirium. The apostles thought these women were giving crazy talk. They had no idea what they were talking about. But they went and saw. The women saw the stone rolled away, and then Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they saw the stone rolled away. And they knew they were telling the truth. It's my contention, friends, that the stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus' benefit. He would demonstrate just a little while later he could walk through walls in his resurrection body. He really didn't need the stone to be rolled away. No, the stone was rolled away for the benefit of the women and the apostles and for you and for me, that we would be enabled to look inside that tomb and know that he isn't dead, but Jesus is very much alive. He has been raised from the dead. And how fitting of Jesus that he would turn our world upside down by having that testimony first proclaimed from the words of those who don't matter to the world. The words of these women whose testimony was considered suspicious. Those who were easy to overlook, those who felt forgotten, those whose hopes and dreams of dignity had been buried down deep, so deep that they dared not hope for dignity anymore. How fitting is it that Jesus would turn our world upside down so that these women's testimony would be, as St. Augustine said, the very first preachers of the resurrection? Do you feel like you don't count? You feel like you're a person here this morning easy to overlook? You may not matter to anyone. You may feel like your dreams, your hopes have been buried and they've been lost forever. You may wonder if your life matters to anyone. Friends, know that Jesus came for you. And he's calling to you today to give you a life of hope and joy in exchange for your despair and your pain and your loss of dreams. He has come to turn our upside down world right side up again and bring life out of death, glory out of ruin, and hope in brokenness. This past week, a courageous friend of mine named Jennifer posted on her Facebook page about her long and painful battle with infertility. And yet Jesus broke into her pain and turned her world right side up again. She told the story on her post about she and her adopted son traveling home from the grocery store. It was just an everyday trip. And she looked in the rearview mirror and saw her son smile in the back seat of the car. She wrote, "His smile explodes across his face. It always does. Unfettered silliness. And in that instant, memory overtakes me. I'm struck with the flood of 1,000 motherless afternoons. Pain-soaked moments fueled largely by inadequacy and despair. Dreams die and stay dead. I was certain," she wrote. But then she remembered what we celebrate this week. The light of the resurrection of Jesus once again broke into her heart, and the hope of the one who can turn her upside down world right side up again struck her again. She continued, "Death does indeed become life, I'm certain. Dreams take shape in 1,000 unplanned possibilities. In fact, all that really died on my rocky road to motherhood was my hopeless lack of imagination. He," meaning Jesus, "can do what he wants, and he does, just when we least expect it. He died when we thought he would live. He lived when we thought him dead, and he's been busy animating the grave ever since. He didn't just invent life. He died to preserve it." She wrote, "I don't know what hopes and dreams you have buried in a pine box, but 6 feet under is, simply put, not deep enough." Friends, what hopes, what longings, what light, what loss characterizes your life right now? What is shattered and broken and you have no longer find the strength to hope? The Lord Jesus, friends, came for people like us. He came into our shattered world to turn it right side up again. What have you buried? What hope of life lies deep in the grave? Friends, the Lord Jesus defeated death so that he would make all things new once again. He came and has entered your life so that by his power at work within you, all the sad things will come untrue. The Lord Jesus has defeated death. He is risen, just like he said he would, in order to turn this broken world right side up again. And he does it by beginning with your life and mine. Do you believe today? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to the hope that we have in you. We are so grateful that we are invited to come into your holy presence, because of what Jesus has done for us. Not only in going to the cross and so burying our guilt and our shame and our condemnation in that tomb, but he also came out alive so that we may live along with him. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to taste a bit of that resurrection power and that resurrection life today. That you would be doing the work of overcoming our sin, overcoming our despair and our sorrow. Burst the bonds of our brokenness that we might experience your resurrection life and power today. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.